I was one of four boys raised on a farm. And our dad taught us all phases of crop production. We grew field corn and soybeans and wheat and flax, oats, alfalfa. And then we grew sweet corn for the canning company, and we grew vegetable peas for the canning company. And of course, if you grow grain and alfalfa, that means you're going to bale and haul hay and straw. And we can all get an idea what that's like when before the days when they had big round bales. A lot of physical work. The actual tractor driving and the field work did occupy a lot of time, but that was only part of the whole process. We learned about machinery preparation, maintenance, and repair. We learned about seedbed tillage and weed control, harvesting, trucking the crops, drying crops when necessary, and crop storage. And a lot of crops that we grew were necessary to support the dairy cattle operation, the beef cow operation, and the beef feedlot operation. That meant from every fall to fill the silos with chopped corn for silage, harvest high moisture corn for the dairy and feedlot. In the earlier years, we had some chickens and we had some sheep, so there was a variety of livestock. And when you have livestock, as youngsters, we've learned that we had to build fences. Lots of fences. We had electric fences and plank fences or corrals. And we poured and leveled concrete slabs, and again, building forms to do the concrete. We re-roofed buildings, tore off old shingles, replaced roof boards, nailed in the new boards, put new sidings on buildings, and we built and installed wooden and metal gates. I remember building a wooden gate. Well, there's the lumber, there's the hammer, there's the nails, there's the saw. Good luck, kid. Okay, figure it out. Got a tape measure? We'll do it. And, of course, all these things were in addition to the regular chores of milking cows, feeding calves, caring for livestock, and so forth. Each of us kids had specific jobs to do. My dad was a firm believer that idle hands were the devil's workshop. But there were times when there was a lull in the farm work, usually when Dad went to town. And so as boys, we built tree houses. We also pretended that we were like Tom Sawyer, and we made rafts out of wooden fence posts and boards. We would take and line up the fence post, put some crossboards on it, launch it into a creek, and we would float along. We would take a 2x2 roost from the chicken barn, and we'd have a pole. Heard about it later, but it was a lot of fun at the time. As a boy, we got used to using a hammer and a nail for nailing things. Now, I will say, and it's embarrassing to put this on record, that I was got into trouble for needlessly pounding a bag of nails into the barn wall because it was so much fun. Okay? I found out that nails cost money, and I shouldn't waste them just pounding the nails into the boards on the barn wall. So it was a learned experience. The Apostle Paul, in Colossians 2:14, he wrote about nailing things as well. Apparently, he knew how to use a hammer and a nail because he used that example in Colossians 2:14. So let's take a look. We're going to interrupt the thought here and just read that verse. And having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's a pretty blunt statement. Something was nailed to the cross. Well, many churches today interpret this verse to mean that Jesus Christ wiped out the handwriting of the ordinances. It says it right there, meaning Jesus wiped out the law. So, therefore, he nailed it to the cross, so we don't have to worry about the law anymore. It's just a burden. Well, at first glance, and without further comparison or study, it would seem that at first glance, that Jesus nailed the law to the cross, and meaning that upon the death of Jesus, the law of God was somehow done away. It's all these so-called Christians say, it's just grace that you need. No more law to burden anyone. And after all, it does say, wipe out in the King James, wipe out the handwriting of ordinances. And those who do not keep God's seventh-day Sabbath proudly point out that God's law was done away, nailed to the cross, so therefore, God doesn't expect anyone to keep the Sabbath. Well, the title of today's message is a question. What exactly was nailed to the cross? What does what exactly was nailed to the cross. Now, I'm not a carpenter. Now, I've done a lot of rough carpentry and pounded many nails while building things, shingling, constructing plank fences, and building forms for concretes and wooden gates. I can tell you this much. Nails are used to tightly fasten things together. I can also tell you what happens if you miss the nail with the hammer. December 25th, 1973. This fingernail got the impact of a hammer when I somehow missed. Never want to do that in Minnesota when it's freezing cold weather and you've now smashed all the blood vessels in the end of that finger. Wore that finger inside a mitten for the next 3 months. So I'm familiar with the pounding and the importance of accuracy, but it's intended to fasten things together. And then I learned on the farm about ring shank nails. Some of you may know those. Those are nails that were intended to never be able to pull out. When you nail those together, they are going to stay. They have these ridges built into them. So if some churches say that the law was nailed to the cross, that was permanently done away, then how are they going to respond to Romans 7:12? How are we supposed to understand Romans 7:12? Because if the law was somehow done away and nailed to the cross, in Romans 7:12 we read, therefore the law is holy, meaning set apart, it's special, and the commandment holy and just and good. Okay, well, we see that the letter to the Romans is explaining how important the law was. It was special for God. Now, the Apostle Paul states the law is holy, just, and good, why would then he later write and say the law is nailed to the cross or done away with, as some churches teach? Now, this poses a conflict for those who we call antinomian Christians. If you're not familiar with the term antinomian, A-N-T-I-N-O-M-I-A-N, antinomian Christians, Merriam-Webster defines antinomian this way: one who holds that the gospel under the gospel of the dispensation of grace, that the moral law is of no use or obligation because faith alone is all that's necessary for salvation. So just simply disregard the law if you're an antinomian. And that's a belief system. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote specifically about this whole idea that faith in God is not license to disregard the laws of God. In Romans 3 and verse 31, Paul was writing to this congregation in Rome about this very issue. He didn't want people to be confused. In Romans 3:31, do then we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Whoa, well, that's pretty obvious and bold right there. That we could just fold up our Bible and say, argument done. But Paul doesn't stop here by directly stating that we don't make void the law. We have another biblical witness who weighs in on whether the law was nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ himself explains his purpose regarding the law in Matthew 5:17. So in Matthew 5:17, we have another answer to those who think that the law was done away. In Matthew 5:17, do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill. So we're not doing it away. We're not destroying to fulfill. Well, at this point, we should interrupt the narrative and remind ourselves what Jesus is referring to when he says the law or the prophets. The first five books of the Bible are called the books of the law. They're also called, the first five books are called the Torah or the teaching. Well, the Torah itself means the teaching. The very definition and function and purpose of law is to teach mankind how to live a full and joyous life without suffering the negative consequences which came about by ignoring or violating God's laws. So we're in Matthew 5:17. Let's go to the very next verse in Matthew 5:18. For assuredly, and this is Jesus speaking, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. So wait a minute, everything's going to stay. It's all going to be there until everything is fulfilled. Now, the term jot and tittle is not easily understood in English. Now, most of us don't read the Hebrew language, and of course, this explanation is best understood in the Hebrew language, because jots and tittles have to do with the letters and the pen strokes in the Hebrew language. A jot is the 10th letter in Hebrew alphabet, and it's the smallest letter. It's written above the line, and it looks to us like an apostrophe. So that would be a jot. A jot is related to a modern English word iota, meaning very small amount. Now, the word tittle is even smaller than a jot. So if a jot is like an apostrophe, a tittle is a letter extension, a pen stroke that can differentiate one Hebrew letter from another. So if they're making a crossbar on the top of a letter, the tittle is going over the edge just a little bit, just a little smidgen over so you can distinguish it from another letter. Well, when Jesus made this statement in Matthew 5:18, he was emphasizing that God's word will not change. We can read that in Psalm 119, verse 89. In Psalm 119, verse 89. And many of us have probably read that. It's in the middle of our Bible. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Let's know what it does not say. Your word is temporary, and when we wish to, we can disregard that which we disagree with. Doesn't say that. Now, that was the King James. In the New King James, Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Is settled in heaven. And if we read on through verse 93, we learn how firm and enduring God's law is, his word is. The reality is that the good news of the kingdom of God changes lives. If we look at 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 25, in 1 Peter 1:25, we get a repetition of what we just read in Psalm 119. In 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord endures forever. And Peter is writing, continues on, and this is the word that was preached to you. So it's an enduring statement, an enduring rule of law, as it was. So we can know that God is reliable. Well, we had this law then, now we got another one now, and then maybe down the road we'll have another one. And then hither and yon, 100 or 1,000 years, it'll change and we'll have something else. Because after all, it doesn't say that now, does it? It says it's consistent from beginning to end. So even with the information about jots and tittles, some churches will challenge the plain meaning of Matthew 5:17 and 18 by going on and saying, well, Jesus himself fulfilled the law, therefore there's no more law. So when he died and he was hung on the stake, that was it. We don't need the law anymore. Everything has been taken care of. Well, this is a really bizarre conclusion, because if we read the term all is fulfilled, that's odd, because Jesus was the very one stating this, and he hadn't yet been hung or crucified, and he was the one explaining that the law was not done away. And then we look at the Bible verses that we've already read in Matthew 5 and Romans 7, 12 and Romans 3:31 about how the law being there and being there forever. So what I want to do is take a tour of God's Word, the Holy Bible, and then put this original verse we looked at in Colossians 2:14, put it in perspective, and then ask, was the law of God nailed to the stake or the cross? Meaning, was the law of God done away with on the crucifixion of Christ? So in Matthew 19:17, we can look to other direct words of Jesus himself. In Matthew 19:17, He, meaning Jesus, said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but the one that is God. And if you want to enter into life, do whatever you want." Or does it say something else? It says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, that's pretty important because people live beyond the physical life of the 33 and a half years of Jesus Christ. So he says, keep the commandments. So in John 14:15, Jesus pointed to the key to eternal life. In John 14:15. Now, we've talked about the Torah, or the law, is a teaching that brings us to repentance, redemption, and eternal life. In John 14:15, John writes, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, there's a big word there, the biggest word in the English language, if. So, if you love God, if you love Jesus Christ, you will keep the commandments. Keeping the commandments, if we're going to play with English words, doesn't mean locking them into a drawer or a safe just to keep them. Well, they're there. We'll just put them in there. Sort of like the Bible in the motel room is in the drawer. Well, we'll keep it. Yeah, we have it kept there. Well, the meaning of that verse is to follow the law or the teaching that God has designed for our well-being. In 1 John 2:3, we answer the question, how can anyone tell if we have a close relationship with Jesus? And there's an observable test that we can apply ourselves in 1 John 2:3. Now by this, we know that we know him, meaning Jesus, if we keep his commandments. So we can know internally, ourselves, individually, if we know that we know Jesus the Christ, if we keep his commandments. But if we read the very next verse, we know that we dare not lie to ourselves by saying that we follow Jesus if we do not keep his commandments. In 1 John 2:4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So it's pretty important when we start back on Colossians 2:14 that we interpret it correctly so that we do not lie to ourselves when we're looking at that verse. Another proof that God's law is intact is the definition of sin. We can know that God's law is not abolished because in 1 John 3:4, we get the definition of sin. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Well, if there's no law of God, well, then there's no such thing as sin. And if there's no such thing as sin, well, then there's no need for a Savior to redeem us from our sins, which also goes on to say there's no kingdom of God, and we can pretty well do whatever we want, and that's the way it goes. Man is nothing more than bacteria here for a short while. We're in 1 John. Let's turn to the next chapter, 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8. Another argument that people say, well, the law is done away with, is because we're now under the law of love. After all, 1 John 4:8, God is love. It says right there, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So there you have it. All we have to do is simply love. And if you say that the law is done away just because God is love, and we don't need God's law, after all, God's law is burdensome, right? That weights us down. But we're in 1 John. Let's turn to the next chapter, in 1 John 5 and verse 3. In 1 John 5:3, all in the same. Now we have three verses in a row in the same, but the same human author. In 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, if we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It takes away the argument of those that say that the commandments are burdensome. They're a problem. Now, the antinomian Christians, the ones who claim Christianity but reject the law of God, they find the law of God to be burdensome because it limits them for what they want to do. which is commit sin, apparently, and go their own way. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6, in 2 John 1, 6, we learn that the law of God was instituted at the creation of all things, and it just didn't come about with Moses on Mount Sinai. In 2 John 1 and verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as we have heard from the beginning, we should walk in it. There's been a consistent message of God's law, of God's commandments, as they were originally instituted, and that message is consistent, that God loves us, so he gave us the commandments to show us the limits of our behavior, how we can best get along with each other, and take care of ourselves as well. We can go to Revelation 22:14 to hear the end of the matter. This was long after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And long after that event of the crucifixion of Christ, where the antinomian Christians say the law was done away, we now read somewhat 60 years later in Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, this tells us that those who keep God's commandments are on the path toward the tree of life, toward eternal life in the kingdom of God. So, and entering the gates of the city is the reference to the kingdom of God. Well, we simply cannot ignore the laws of nature and nature's God without a negative consequence. Just because we ignore gravity doesn't mean we're free from the effects of ignoring gravity. And I'm not alone when I state that I am highly mindful of gravity with every step. And like you, I learned about gravity the first 10 months of my life, especially when I learned to walk, and it didn't take long to learn it. I would rather not fall down and get hurt. The same thing is when I learned about why not to put my hand on a hot stove. I learned the laws of nature because they were there to teach me to take care of myself for longevity purposes. Well, the Torah, or the teaching of the laws of God, has been emphasized over and over again throughout the scripture, not just in the first five books of the Bible, but through the prophets of old. Well, when we started the message, we went to Colossians 2:14 about something being nailed to the cross. In Colossians 2:14, we read, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, this is in the King James, which is contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, let's back up a few verses to Colossians 2 and verse 8. What is Paul writing to the church in Colossus? He's a warning them in Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Oh, so what do people immediately do when they read just a few verses later? Well, it doesn't really mean that. It means the law is done away. Even we have all these other scriptures that tell us accordingly. So the Apostle Paul warned us not to be deceived by the tradition of men, and then people immediately try to twist Paul's word. If we take a look, read on in Colossians 11 and on, in him were you also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And here it is, getting rid of the sin. We're spiritually circumcised through the salvation of Christ. What does it say in verse 12? Buried with him in baptism. So at baptism, we changed. We repented. We changed our way, and we became spiritually circumcised. Buried with him in baptism, verse 12, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him, meaning Jesus, from the dead. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that was before your repentance, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all his trespasses. Fundamentally, we're dead without redemption. We're dead without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now we read verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. That's the consequences of what was against us. This is what's being referred to here, because it says what was contrary. That is, the things that we've done wrong, where we violated God's law. And Jesus Christ is taking the penalty and setting it aside. He is taking that penalty and nailing that penalty to the cross. So rather than the law of God being nailed to the cross at Jesus' death, the verse, when rightly understood, says that the consequence of our sin was nailed to the stake at Jesus' death. Now, we would think that this would be enough to teach people all of these verses strengthening the law of God. And we know that nature teaches some lessons when we don't want to learn them ourselves. And sometimes, and the Bible says, doesn't nature teach you, and blah, 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 and so forth. But it's better to learn the truths of God through Scripture rather than by mistakes, or at least learn from the mistakes of others. Which reminds me of one of the aphorisms of my father, who said, when I had made a mistake, he said, "Son, I don't mind you making a mistake once in a while. I just wish you'd make different ones." Meaning, you got to learn from your mistake. Apparently, I hadn't learned. So, let us take a look at our experience in our life. Would we throw away our guidebook or our operator's manual to a critical piece of equipment that we purchased? Paid good money for it. My riding lawnmower, kind of important to me. Gets a lot of acres to mow. So what happens? I didn't read the manual and I just put in the wrong oil and seize up the engine. I wouldn't be mowing lawn anymore. Well, what about my weed whacker? I've got a nice steel brand weed whacker string trimmer. What if I don't put the right fuel in there? It's supposed to have a two-cycle fuel, but what if I use the wrong mixture or just put in gasoline alone? What if I, that'll seize up the engine. Not going to get any weed whacking done. What about the octane of gasoline that I should use, 87, 89, or 91? Or if I use ethanol-infused gas, should I use a conditioner or not? Well, I found that one out the hard way. Had to take my chainsaw back, and they replaced the fuel lines and carburetor and said, don't do that again. Always use pure gas or use this conditioner. And if you'd have read the manual, Sonny, you'd have learned that. So the manual was pretty important. So I want to read the manual for the maximum performance and the longest life for my power tools. Now, it was a year ago, about 13 months ago, my wife and I were visiting the Grand Teton National Park. And you know how you have that 12-volt accessory plug in the car? They used to use it for cigarette lighters and so forth. Now we use it for everything else that powers in the car. Well, ours quit working. Couldn't operate the GPS. Couldn't recharge our cell phones. And we're out hither and yon in the wilderness, kind of desperate to kind of hope that we can have some way to get around or contact civilization. So I sought advice. And you know, somebody had an in-depth electrical at a dealer said, well, here's where you go and here's how you do it. And I did have a manual along, and they showed me in the manual how to identify where the fuse was that was blown. So I bought a dozen fuses and was much more careful on the way home. And so once I learned what to do and how to do it, wow, everything worked much better again. So in each case, whether it was the lawnmower, the chainsaw, the weed whacker, or my car, the operator's manual taught me to have a better experience. with the equipment I was using. So we can either use the manual or we can ignore it and learn the hard way. You might say the operator's manual was a teaching device that helped me to make best use of the equipment and prolong the life of it. Now, like many of you, I go to YouTube. When I got a tough question, I got to figure out how to do something. And I'm sure most people have tried to figure out. It doesn't matter whether it's following a recipe or fixing something or planting and pruning a hydrangea bush, the easiest way to start a chainsaw, maybe how to replace the alternator or starter in my car. I mean, any one of a number of things. You go to the source, a source, somebody who knows what they're doing and how to do it. Well, God has given us an operator's manual, the Bible. We can throw away the operator's manual, declare that our personal intuition will win the day. We don't need that. We can just do it ourselves. And just a general belief alone, without any facts and information, will somehow prolong our own lives or the lives of our equipment. But the reality is that we all have to learn the issue of cause and effect. This is our function in life, to learn to follow what God wants. He gives us that option for cause and effect. Now, most Christians would agree with the statement, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, to be faithful to Scripture, God's character doesn't change. Jesus was a reflection of God the Father. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He had himself written the law in with the finger of God on tablets of stone, twice, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, just to memorialize it, even though they were enforced since creation. He came then to fulfill the law, and to fully understand that, meaning to fulfill the purpose of the law, to bring his children into the kingdom of God. Now, and now for the quiz on today's information. So we have several questions, and these are easy ones. These are yes or no questions, because after all, if we look back on Colossians 2 and verse 14, we'll read it, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken us out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So question one, have heaven and earth passed? Because the law is going to be there till heaven and earth has passed. Well, let's pinch ourselves, look around. No, I guess heaven and earth haven't passed. Question two, has all been fulfilled? Well, I guess we're going through a series of Bible studies on end times. We've got a lot of prophecy that's yet to be going, so has all been fulfilled? We would have to say, nope, that's not true. Then, has the restoration of all things occurred? That's the ultimate fulfillment, the restoration of all things. In fact, we look to the institution of the kingdom of God. Soon we'll have that, the Feast of Tabernacles coming up that will represent that coming time. And that represents the return of Jesus Christ. And for the restoration of all things, has that occurred yet? Well, no. So therefore, just by casual observation and reading through some scriptures, we learn by the words of Jesus himself and the apostles and the writings that they have in the writings of Scripture that not one jot or tittle has passed from the law. And we can have confidence in this, knowing that our God has our best interest at heart, and now we have the tools that we can use to show how we love God, how to love God, and how to be on the path to the tree of life and the kingdom of God.